I thought before we got started here that we could read a couple of little things that are out in the web and on the press that somebody came up with about people being a little bit goofy, because tonight we're going to see that people are a little bit goofy. Some of them are Mickey and Pluto, but most of the people are goofy. But they make a golden calf when God has honored them so much. They do a stupid, ignorant thing of making a golden calf and worship it because Moses has gone on the mountain for 40 days and they give up. But in case you needed further proof that the human race is doomed through stupidity, here are some actual label instructions that are on consumer goods that you could find probably at Target or Home Depot or Vons or some stores. These are actually out there and you can read these. Okay, so you think the people we're going to read about in the book of Exodus are stupid? Listen to some of these things. This is on a Sears hairdryer. Do not use while sleeping. That's the only time I usually dry my hair. I'm sorry. This was on a bag of Fritos. You could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. The shoplifters like that one. Yeah, no purchase necessary. On a bar of Dial soap. Directions. Use like regular soap. On a box of some Swanson frozen dinners. Quote, serving suggestion, defrost. On Tesco's tiramisu dessert, printed on the bottom. This is printed on the bottom. Do not turn upside down. On a Marks and Spencer's bread pudding. Product will be hot after heating. On a package for a Rowenta iron, quote, do not iron clothes on body. I've always found that saved me time getting to church. On Boots, which is a chain of pharmacies and drugstores over in England, if you've never been there, on Boots, children cough medicine. Do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medicine. Now, there's a lot of five-year-olds that need to be warned of that, getting out there, you know, and doing that. And this was found on a Nitol sleep aid package. Nitol sleep aid. Warning, may cause drowsiness. And this is on most brands of Christmas lights. Have you ever noticed this? I noticed this one. Quote, for indoor or outdoor use only. What are these people thinking of when they're saying, I get 50 grand a year for coming up with these things. This was on a Japanese food processor. It makes you think, you know, this one makes you a little bit curious. This was actually on a Japanese food processor. Quote, not to be used for the other use. Doesn't that make you curious? I mean, what was the... And this was on a bag of the Sainsbury's peanuts. Warning, contains nuts. This was on an American Airlines packet of nuts. Instructions, open packet, eat nuts. This was on a child's Superman costume. Superman's costume. Quote, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Yeah, well, these people get a little dumb here, so we'll read about the real people here in the Bible. See, we're not the only ones that are dumb. The Bible people made big mistakes. We looked at chapter 28 in our last lesson, and chapter 29 was the consecration of the priests. We looked at the anointing. Remember the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, big toe of the right foot. We talked about consecration, about being consecrated to the things you hear, the things you handle, and the places you go. And then in chapter 30, we looked at the tabernacle, its use, and the altar of the altar. And in chapter 30, we talked about the incense, of how beautiful it was. And I ask you to think of a question. Would you want to make this beautiful incense, the anointing oil, that we read about in verse 22 to 30? And then we all raised our hands, and myself included. And then we saw in verse 31, he says, it's a holy anointing oil to me throughout all generations. And you shall not make any of this. And so we realize there's some things that are beautiful that God doesn't want us to touch. And then in chapter 31, we looked at the workers that would build the tabernacle and the temple. So chapter 31 talked about the men that God had anointed to build, the artisans to create beautiful pieces of jewelry and to do things for the Lord. Chapter 31, verse 12, we saw through 18, we saw the Sabbath. And we know that many people in the Christian community get hung up on the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventists say that we're wrong. We're Babylon, that we don't worship on the Sabbath on Saturday. But they miss it. And there are other organizations, too, that just make an issue over baptism and over Sabbath and certain rituals. Well, we saw in verse 12 through 18 that the Sabbath, in verse 13, "My Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." It is not a sign or a perpetual covenant between the Lord and the church. It's between Israel. It has nothing to do with the Christian community. But people like to get legalistic and feel that they're super spiritual because they keep some rules or regulations. In chapter 32, the law is broken. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. And they said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now, this is a very subtle statement they make. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before. They're talking about Moses. He's been up on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days. He's getting direct revelation from God. He's being shown the future of what to do with these people. And instead of seeing spiritual things in here, they get antsy. And they say, "But this man Moses who led us up out of Egypt." Moses did not lead the children of Israel up out of Egypt. God led them up out of Egypt. And I have found as a Christian man that many times I look at people and I forget it's God above the people. And I forget it's God that has done the work. And we need to be very cautious in our lives of that, that God did a mighty work of bringing them out. Moses didn't. In our early studies of Exodus, we realized that Moses argued with God and said, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. I don't like these people. They're a bunch of whiners. You do it. Raise somebody else up. You know, I can't speak." God said, "No, you're going to do what I ask you to do." And you need to be cautious of that, of not giving God the honor and God the glory for what it is he has done. You see, this is why they're going to fall into sin, is because they lost sight of God being over them. And they thought a man was over them. Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a golden calf. And then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Boy, they're in big trouble right there with that statement. Isn't that something? And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, God hadn't designated this as a burnt offering day, nor had he honored it as a peace offering day. He made this up on the spot. As a minister, he had no authority to declare this was a holy holiday unto God. God had given to the people the holidays that they would have. So he abused his position, he abused his authority, he abused his power, and he misled the people. And yet he was a man that was led by the people instead of led by the Spirit. His brother is the man in the picture being led by the Spirit with no compromise, and he's the man that's the carnal Christian picture, the man that will want what's easy, that will want to melt because the people outnumber him, and he'll do something to please the people instead of pleasing God. And you must always put God first. So Aaron, when he saw it, built this altar, and they rose up early to eat and to drink and to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go and get down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Now notice that God says, "You brought up." I think this is one of those very few verses that we can look at and maybe see God's sense of humor. Well, first of all, he made us. There's his sense of humor. But here he says just what the people said about this man Moses who brought us up. Now God says, "Those people you brought up." It's sort of, I think it's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek there. That you brought him up, Moses. He heard what they said. And maybe Moses was thinking, "Well, I brought him up out of Egypt too." And God has a way of speaking to us and getting our attention. And you'll see how Moses turns this around, and you can see the great relationship they have. He said that they've corrupted themselves. Now, here's the wonderful thing as being a mature woman or a mature man in the Lord. I do not hear everything going on, but God hears everything going on. I may be a Christian leader and I may be a pastor, but I don't know everything you need to know. Only God knows that. And God knows that the people have corrupted themselves, but their leader has no clue that they've corrupted themselves. God puts leaders in the body of Christ to lead, and hopefully they're being led by the Spirit of God and according to God's word. But we're not to lift them up as the answer. God is the answer for everything. God is the answer for everything. And Moses didn't know what was going on, but while God is dealing face to face with Moses, he's also watching not only the Jews down there corrupting themselves, he's watching everything going on in the whole world. And so don't ever lose sight of how big your God is and how powerful your God is. And no matter what has come against you or how negative or depressing it may feel, God is bigger than all that. And you need to just keep your eyes on God and off of people, and he will bring people into your life that are spirit-led, but the devil will bring people into your life that are fleshly-led. And you have to be a discerner to understand when it is God using people in your life. And God is going to minister to you just like he did to Moses through his Holy Spirit. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Isn't that interesting? He gives him the whole entire dialogue. The entire dialogue right there. He tells him everything that was going on. These people are in big trouble. The Lord said to Moses, "Go and get down." They corrupted themselves. And the Lord said, "Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Now, there's a great opportunity. He could be the one that they're going to make a great nation of. And you know, the devil sometimes comes to you and says, "You know, if you'll give up this about being a godly woman, or give this up as a godly man, you'll compromise a little bit here, compromise a little there, I'll give you something." And he works outside the church excellently that way. You stop and think how people compromise. He said, "Moses, look what they've done. So quickly they've forgotten what I have done for them. And they've made this molded cow. So you need to get down there, Moses. And this is the God of Israel, they say, that brought them out. But I'm the one. They're stiff-necked. But I'm going to let my wrath go against them, and I'll make of you a great nation." How often do you get tempted and fall to the temptation? Now, this is a great offer from God to Moses. "I will make through you." But Moses shows us his quality of character. And God knew, I'm sure, that Moses would turn this offer down. Because God is not going to go against his own word. He's not going to lie, because he said the blessing would come through Abraham, not through Moses. And Moses knew God's word and was so sure of it, he's not going to say yes, because the minute he did, he would probably just be a flesh pot himself, just like his brother Aaron. But he didn't want anything. And this is God proving him, testing him, putting him in the fire. "Look, you get down, you let him up, and if you will get out of my way, I'll destroy him right now." Isn't it wonderful that the book of Thessalonians tells us that he who hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way, and then that man of sin will be revealed, talking about the Antichrist? Isn't it wonderful that though we see wickedness and evil going on all over the globe, there is a presence on the planet of the Holy Spirit, and he's keeping some sanity going, and you and I have lives that, you know, we can see light and darkness, and if the Holy Spirit weren't here, this globe would be one complete Afghanistan. No running water anywhere. Nothing modern anywhere. Children with no rights. Women with no rights. Repression of men trying to say, "We'll cover you up, and that way nobody can lust after you. We'll take your TV away, and that way you won't be influenced." You can't control man. God lets man's heart go its own way. So how in the world could a repressive government control men and women's hearts? We're sinful people. It's our nature. And it is so wonderful to know that the person of the Holy Spirit is here in this room with us. That he's right here, right now. God Almighty in the person of his Spirit is with us. His holiness is here. His righteousness is here. His purity is here. His truth is here. His word is here. His honesty is here. And in a few moments, as you have the communion served to you, you get to pause. And in his presence, let him search your heart and your soul, that you can confess your sins, and God in heaven will forgive you of your sins, and he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so he makes him an offer here. And in verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. Notice that. He didn't say, "Okay, I'll do that. I want to be famous." No, here's the man Moses. He pleaded with him. "Lord, Why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Remember he said to Moses, the people, your people you brought up? Now he says, your people, God, whom you have brought up. And that shows me they have a great relationship. Isn't that neat? Hey, Moses, the people you brought up, and God, he said, no, they're your people. They're not my people. And he said, I didn't bring them up. You brought them up. But that's how your relationship and prayer should be with the Lord. You should be able to discuss your life with him. You should be free to talk to him and let him talk to you and work the details out of your life. And it's kind of a unique thing here when you stop and think of it. If God is disowning them, Moses is disowning them, what kind of shape are these people in? They don't even know what's going on up in the higher ranks above them. And you and I don't know what's going on in the higher ranks above us over San Diego. The devil could be plotting to assassinate you. Oh, it wouldn't be an assassination like you think of in the movies, but could be a car accident. Could be you tripping in the tub and breaking your neck. Could be you're down at Torrey Pines and the cliff caves in. It's just some accident. You electrocute yourself. And there's a war going on. We fight against not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. We can never forget that. And it makes me think, what were these people thinking down at this carnal, humanistic party level? God and Moses, the number one human being that he's relating with on the planet, are up there saying, I don't want him. I don't want him either. If their creator didn't want him, their leader didn't want him, boy, they're in big trouble. And imagine if Moses just said, why don't you kill me and take me to heaven right now? Let's get this thing over with right now. Let's go. Just, you don't want him? I don't want him? Great. I've seen you. You're the greatest. I don't need to go back down that mountain. Bless my servant Joshua. Let him lead them. You know, deal severely with my brother Aaron, you know, but I want to go to heaven. I don't want to put up with this nonsense anymore. And yet God had a plan, and the plan unfolds. Why should the Egyptians speak? He said, you've brought these people out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptian speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Now, some of you have in your translations there the word repent. So the question is raised about God and his sovereignty. Why would God have to repent of something? Well, how could he make a mistake? And there are those that would like to attack God's omnipotence, his power, his omniscience, his ability to be in all places, and say, see, God doesn't know everything, or he wouldn't have repented, as some say, and some of your translations use the word relent, from this harm to your people. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Now, the word repent that is found usually is not the same that we would see in our language. And it's not that God said, oh, I made a mistake in saying that. He's backing off, basically. Let me show you something here. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So see, he goes to God's word. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. All this land that I have spoken of, I have given to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever. Now you see, this is why the response of verse 10 is, I will make of you a great nation. It's mute. Moses is not going to even enter into a discussion like that. And in just three verses later, he quotes God by his own word. So he knew that God was testing him. God's playing the role of a rabbi, asking his little student there, you know, by asking him a question. And he's waiting for a response. And how does he come back? He comes back with scripture. Don't you get the picture of Jesus at 12 years old, sitting in the temple, asking questions and answering questions among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? He had them astounded. They couldn't understand what in the world was going on. It's the same thing. He's working Moses. But Moses said, listen, I believe in you so much that you said the blessing would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm keeping you at your word. And so then the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now turn for just a moment to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Look at verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So you see, God doesn't need to repent of anything. So if he relents, he's backing off. His wrath, let my wrath get him. Didn't mean that he was full of wrath, but he said, let my wrath get him, meaning he does have wrath for judgment. And yet he's working with his servant Moses, and Moses says, no, I know you're not one to change your mind. If you put your word out there, if you've put a blessing, the blessing will come. And you said Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. You didn't say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And had you put my name in there, then I could have responded to your request. But he's putting it back and showing us that he is an intercessor, that Moses is much like Jesus. That, you know, when we would take the front line, we want our name in lights. We want the front page picture of us. We want to push other people out of the way. We want notoriety. We want to be recognized. We're the ones that got the job done. Moses has shown it, no, just, I'm not interested in that. My heart's for the people. And God, I don't know why you're so angry. You love these people. I've just spent 40 days with you, and you've just shown me so much love. And come on now, let's give these people another break. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. And the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God. And God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, it said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but is the sound of singing I hear. You want to circle the name Joshua, verse 17? Jehovah Shua. You know, the Savior is with us. God saves. That was the name that's where Jesus comes from. And that's the name that all the Hebrew women wanted their little boys to have. They wanted their boy to be the Savior. I read about a little boy who is attending his first wedding. And after his service, the wedding service, his cousin asked him, how many women can a man marry? She asked the little guy, how many women can a man marry? And the little boy responded, 16. And 16 women, his cousin was amazed he had an answer so quickly. How do you know that? And he said, it's easy, the little boy said. All you have to do is add it up. What do you mean? He said, well, the bishop said, 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, and 4 poorer. and so Joshua was somebody we want to remember. Joshua was there for 40 days and 40 nights sitting on the side of the mountain. We forgot all about him. It's all about Moses. That's faithfulness. That's loyalty. That's obedience. It is harder to be number two than it is to be number one. And you may be the supervisor, and you may have somebody over you. You may be the sergeant, and your lieutenant over you is, it's harder to be number two than it is to be number one. But Joshua was silent this whole time. And it just shows the quality of character he had, because the brother Aaron was with the people and he could not control his own lust and his own weaknesses and gave in to the people. Moses turned and went down, and they said, this isn't the cry of this is the sound of singing and that I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. I wonder what ever happened to those. And he broke them into pieces. And he took the calf which they had made, burned it on the fire, and ground it to powder. Now here's righteousness. He immediately sees what's wrong, and he goes right into the middle of the crowd, and he just says, that's enough of this, and he takes care of the idol. One guy, that's all it took, was just one person willing to step in and be righteous before God. These people were ignorant. He scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it, the powder. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Did they blindfold you? Did they hit you over the head with a club? Did they put something in your drink? What did they do to get you to do so gross of a sin? And Aaron said unto them, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. That's not an intercessor, is it? That's a wimp. Moses is up there asking God to forgive, and this guy, instead of being a forgiving guy, says, don't get angry at me. You know them. They're just evil people, just naturally evil. After church service on a Sunday morning, there's a young boy that suddenly turned and announced to his mother on the way out, said, Mom, I've decided to become a minister when I grow up. And it really just, you know, blessed the mom to no end. And she said, that's okay with us, but what made you decide that? He said, well, I have to go to church on Sunday anyway. And I figured it'd be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit down and listen. And Aaron was the guy that wanted to sit down and listen. He wanted to be with, just didn't want to rock any boats at all. And so Aaron said, "Don't let your anger be wrath." So they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Voila! There's this big, he just popped out. I don't know how that happened. Now, what a cop-out. But you've all heard excuses, and people come up with tall stories, and this is a big one here. "I had nothing to do with it. The calf just came out." And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and the word there is naked, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And that is so important for us. We see people marching in their nakedness in the streets of San Diego and have so much power that our mayors and our chiefs of police and our city council people want to endorse shameless lifestyle. It's frightening to think of how God is going to bring judgment to our city and to our nation. And God will. God is not slack concerning his promises, the Bible says. Some men count slackness. And his word went forth, and he said he will judge sinful action and sinful lifestyle. And here the people are unrestrained. And doesn't that show us something? Aaron is a minister, and the minister should be living a pure life so that he can bring restraint through God's word to the people. It is good that you're in the house of the Lord reading the scriptures and letting a minister help you understand God's will with no compromise. And that is the purpose of a minister. He is to be used to bring restraint in a nation, in a city, in a community, in a congregation's life. But not because he has the 15 steps to how to restrain yourself, but he has the ability to have a relationship with God, which Aaron didn't have, but his brother Moses did, and the restraint would come through the teaching of God's word. This is what God's word says. This is how you're to live by it. I'll do my best to live by it too, and you can see the role model in me. And that's all. Aaron could not do that, but his brother Moses could do that. And so restraint. Shameless people are going to be dealt severely with by God. And we have a lot of shameless people that we need to pray for. Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Who is ever on the Lord's side, come with me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. 3,000 died in the judgment. And Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." And you know, when we let shamelessness and non-restraint to come into our community, we are actually opposing ourselves as a nation. That's what he's saying there. You have opposed your brothers because you've put up with this lifestyle and you've done what they have done. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin." There's no doubt in his mind that they committed a great sin. He even says it. "So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Make an atonement for your sin. He's going to pray for them. And that's what we're going to do in just a few moments with communion. "Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you." And God says to them, I'll go and speak to the Lord. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "These people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Now there's the heart of a servant. There's the heart of a minister. There is the heart of Jesus Christ. If you will not forgive the people, I admit it's a great sin, but if you won't forgive them, then blot my name out of your book. What is he saying there? Turn with me quickly here to Revelation chapter 20. Here's what he's saying. In verse 11 it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened," plural. "And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So we all have these books that contain everything we did in our life. It's on record. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, everyone, according to his works. And then death and hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a very profound statement that Moses has made. If you will not forgive them, then blot my name out of the book. A couple of thoughts. First of all, he has just spent 40 days with God, and he knows that God is love. So he's questioning here, are you changing personalities on me? Because if you won't forgive the God of love I've just met, and your love is so powerful it's forgiven me, and if you won't forgive them, then I don't know that I'd want to spend forever with you. Now, there is a book. It's called the Book of Life. And the only way to get into heaven is to have your name written in that book. If your name's not in that book, you will not get in. You can't buy your way in. You can't wiggle your way in. You can't pull markers with some friends that are already in there, see if they can slip you through the gate or over the wall or something. It doesn't work. The only way you can get in is by faith, by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. St. Paul the Apostle said, thou shalt be saved. It takes you believing faith and you confessing an action. And when we take communion, we remember the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins and the body of Jesus Christ that was broken because of our sins. And it gives us an opportunity again to refresh ourselves and say, Lord, again, I thank you for saving my soul. I commit myself to you. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and to use me for your honor and glory. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. And I've asked him again into my heart this evening to control me. And here's what Moses is saying. I don't want to be in heaven if that's not the God I know that I've spent with, that you've revealed to me your great plan. The second thing is, we don't know everything about this book of life. We know it is there. But because he uses the word blot, it is possible that every person's name is in the book of life. Everybody. In Timothy, Paul said, God wishes that none would perish, but all would be saved. That's God's desire, that we'd come to the knowledge of God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's God's love. He wants everybody saved. So it is possible that God already knows all the billions of people that have been born on the planet, that are going to be born, and he puts everybody's name and says, I want you to come to heaven. But by the end of your life, you've either accepted him or rejected him, and if you reject him, a big blotter comes out. You're not there. But God can then say, but look, here's my book of life. I put your name here. The moment you came out of your mother's womb, all your life it was there. But you turned away. You didn't want to be in heaven. I don't know if that's the way it works, but that word blot leads me to believe that the name was there, Mr. Moses, and that it could have been covered up with some ink blot. I don't know, but it's another sign of his great love that his name could have been there. And the Lord said to Moses, who has ever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. I'll blot him out of my book. Therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. My angel will go before, and we're going to bring judgment. And so the Lord does judge them, but the great picture here is Moses, the intercessor, that he's interceding for the people. And then in chapter 33, he begins the journey again, and God tells him to go, and they go to the tabernacle of meeting outside the camp. And God meets him there, and we spent a couple of weeks looking at the building of this tabernacle. And then in chapter 34, God takes Moses back up on the mountain, and he writes, like the first ones, the Ten Commandments back on these tablets. So the first two were broken, and the second two were the real deal, and this is what he used. Then in verse 18, Moses is on the mountain with him, and God gives the Sabbath to him and tells them the Ten Commandments. And we did a whole series about 4 months ago on the Ten Commandments on Sunday morning. And he begins to tell them about the Ten Commandments. But in verse 29 of chapter 34, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. But afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had told him. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now, how bright would his face have to be to blind 2 million people? I mean, that was just from being in the presence of the Lord, of talking to him. But imagine how bright a man's face would have to be to blind 2 million people. But then imagine what it must be like for you and me just to step into the presence of the Lord. Now, it says in 1 John that we don't know what it will be like, but we do know this, that when he appears, when he comes to get us, we'll be just like him. And in our first study of Revelation chapter 1, it told us that Jesus, his face shone like the noonday sun. So your new body and the new you is going to be as bright as the noonday sun and like Moses shining here. He had to put a veil over it just to calm it down so he could walk through the neighborhood. You know, just, wow, I thought it was nighttime out here, but I'm out walking the dog and it's bright as day. Oh, Moses just passed by, you know. But just the light that comes to you by reading God's word every day, same thing, just lights you up. You get reading the scriptures and memorizing them. This week as my devotion, I've been working Psalm 119, and I've been seeing so many things I'd never seen before in all the times I've read Psalm 119. And you just look at all the times it talks about his testimonies and his statutes and his commandments and his law and his truth. And the more you start memorizing the verses and you read the stories of the Bible, it just starts filling you and filling you. And that's what happened to Moses. They said, look, dude, you're a little bright here. Now turn very quickly before we take communion to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 3. And I'd like to show you something I found as a brand new Christian reading through the New Testament. And I remember this story of Moses. And this just became very illuminated to me and helped me see of how wonderful it is that our souls can be saved. And what Paul the Apostle does is takes his knowledge of the Old Testament and he now applies it for you and me that we can understand in a New Testament form of things. He says this, do we again begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some other people do, epistles of commendation or letters of commendation from you? Do we need other people to boast about us? You people are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Your life is ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone. See, he's going back to the Ten Commandments, because it told us there that we studied tonight. God wrote with his finger on those tablets. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So now he's writing not with his finger, but by his Spirit. And it's here, writing on your heart. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. The only reason Paul was great or did anything, not because he did it, it's because God did it through him. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament, or covenant, not of the letter, the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Legalism kills, the law kills, but the Holy Spirit gives us life. We need to trust him. But, and this is what revolutionized my life, I was only about 4 months old in the Lord and I came across this and I said, whoa. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the Ten Commandments, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? I looked at that and I said, man, I've got potential in my life. If he had stone-cold tablets that were etched by God that were so glorious, and this was the message of death, that you can't live up to these Ten Commandments. You can't keep away from adultery. You can't keep away from murder. You can't keep away from lying. You can't keep away from covetousness. You can't keep away, you know, all the commandments. If it was so glorious that Moses blinded 2 million people, how much more for you and I is the Spirit of life in the new covenant that is put into our hearts by the Spirit, that is with us day in and day out, that we walk with it. It's just not in the box somewhere with the rod that budded and the manna in the jar. It's inside of us. And if we let it out of us, Jesus said it's like rivers of living water flowing out of our innermost beings. That life has meaning now, and wherever we go, we're watering the dry soil around us. We can't throw in the towel. Because there's a water spigot somewhere in your life where there's arid, dry ground that God is going to start to let the water flowing for you. And God will bless you. A six-year-old was overheard reciting the Lord's Prayer one night. And I was thinking these little kids. Well, this little boy was praying reciting the Lord's Prayer at church service. And he said, "And forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who passed trash against us." And the Sunday school teacher asked, "Now, Johnny, tell me frankly, do you say prayers before eating?" He said, "No, sir." Little Johnny replied, "I don't have to. My mom's a good cook." So you can either be praying for the trash that's passed at us, or you can say, "I don't need to pray because everything around me is going well." I don't know. But if you stop and you look at Moses shining, and I'm going to let you read chapter 3 on your own because we're going to wrap this up right now of 2 Corinthians. But the point of that whole chapter is you've got this power inside of you. And if Moses had to shield himself because it's too blinding, imagine the potential of your life, of what God can do for you. And you say, "I'm too old." No, Moses went to 120. And it says that his eye was not dim and it was as bright as when he was a 40-year-old man. The 40-year-old man's right in the prime of his life. I remember I took my annual physical over at Scripps at 40. And I was there for 2 days doing everything that they wanted to do. I just wanted to see what they said, "You have the health of a 34-year-old man." And the nurse said, "I've never, ever had anybody, ever, come in all the years I've done the hearing test when I got to that station, and ever got 100%. You heard every sound. You've got excellent hearing. Nobody's ever done that in all these years." If I were to take that same test right now, I'd say, "What? Where did you want me to sit?" You know, they say, "You got the body and the health of a 134-year-old now. Hang out with the Lord and he'll show you a few things." Well, chapter 35, he deals with the emphasis on the Sabbath again. And again, the Sabbath is about the Jews. It's not a thing about you. Then chapter 37, he talked about the Ark of the Covenant. We've already looked at that. And up to chapter 40, to the end there, we've seen all the things they were getting ready to build. In chapter 40, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and now this is nothing more than the five or six chapters we read earlier coming up to the chapters we just read this evening. And this is just all of those things put together. You shall put in verse 3 in the ark of the testimony, partition off the ark with the veil, bring in the table and arrange the things that are set to be in order, bring in the lampstand, light its lamps. In verse 28, he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. In verse 30, he set the bronze laver between the tabernacle meeting and the altar, and this is where they washed their hands. And so then verse 34, when the Lord came and raised up the court all around the tabernacle, verse 33, the altar, hung up the screen and the court. So Moses finished his work. You know something? It's okay to take a rest. But you're not done until the Lord is finished with you to finish what he's asked you to do. Your life is not over until you finish your work. That's the horrible thing about suicide. You have been given so many days to live and to accomplish a life. And when your work is finished, that's when God takes you home. But it says here, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. So God said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And every night they had a nightlight. It lit up the whole desert floor. So none of the bad guys would attack them, and none of the wild beasts would come near them. In the daytime, the light would go out, and a pillar of smoke would be there. And they'd just follow wherever God wanted to go with that pillar of smoke. And God will never leave you, he'll never forsake you. There's a college drama group that presented a play, which one of the characters was supposed to stand on top of a trap door, and nobody but the actors and actresses knew at the school that there's a trap door there. And his line was, "I descend into hell." And a stagehand below, when he heard this guy cry out, "I ascend into hell," was to pull a handle, and the trap door would open up, and the guy would fall, and the audience would think that he went into hell. But he'd pull the rope, and it'd open up, and the character would plunge through it. And the play was well-received. Everybody loved it. But when the actor that was playing this key role became sick, they got another actor to take his place, but this guy was really overweight. And when the new actor announced, "I descend into hell," the stagehand pulled the rope. The actor began to plunge, but he came hopelessly stuck. He was too big. He wouldn't go all the way through. And so they all got around him underneath. They're pulling on his legs and tugging on the rope, and they couldn't make him descend. And everybody was frustrated on the stage. And one student stood up in the balcony and jumped up and yelled, "Hallelujah! Hell is full!" There is a scripture in the Bible that says that hell enlarges herself. And there will be the day that the last name is blotted, I'm sure, and hell will be quote-unquote full. Maybe you have never surrendered to God. You're a nice woman. You're a nice man. You believe there's a God. You think the Bible's nice. But you have never, ever asked God to forgive you of your sins. And you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord. Would you do that? Now, what a hope we have. I want you to spend some time on your own in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's a tremendous hope that it's unlimited of what we can do for God and how we can be used for God by letting His light pour through us and His living water pour through us. Paul gives us the idea here that we can do greater things than Moses. And Jesus Christ Himself said, "These things that I do, you shall do, and greater things shall you do." I'd like to pray that God will bless you and give you an opportunity right now to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you've never done it before. Father, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and our hearts are settled on you, thank you for your word, that it brings restraint to us, that we know there's a power greater than us that has outlined boundaries for us. And as the world is without restraint and shame is not something in many people's vocabulary, we thank you that your word is available to us to help us. We realize that your word is where we get our source of material concerning your love. And your love is so overwhelming that you gave your only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would never perish. We humble our hearts before you and ask you to forgive us of our sins. And that we ask your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into our hearts and our lives, to direct the affairs of our lives, and to lead us and guide us into your kingdom. We pray you'll forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and give us a fresh start. Father, we thank you for your love to forgive and to cleanse. And as Moses stood in for the people, we thank you that you have stood in. May you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.